Great. We're doing session 5. So you'll find it in your handouts again. You definitely need your handouts for this session because you're going to be doing most of the work. Basically, we're going to be looking at three friends who are in need of some advice. And hopefully you guys are now in a position to advise them. We shall see. So you're going to be doing this in pairs. But first of all, I'm just going to give you a few reminders of some of the things that we've seen in God's word already. So have we all got number 5 open? Or can see it on our neighbour's lap? Yeah, brilliant. Okay, what have we seen so far this weekend then? Well, first of all, remember that God's plan is unstoppable. Remember that sign that he's given us in Jesus, raising him from the dead and seating him on the highest throne in the heavenly places. So we can be absolutely confident, therefore, that God is powerful to complete his plan to establish Jesus' kingdom in this universe. God's plan is unstoppable. And that means that not only are we going to make it to the kingdom, but every day along the way is planned out for us as well, in every detail. It's just we don't know the details. But God's plan for our lives is unstoppable. Okay, second point. Remember, you have an active part to play in God's plan. Remember, after being told that God's plan is unstoppable, we're told to walk in it. Walk, 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 walk. 5 times it comes. So God is sovereign, but I am a tool. God in his goodness has decided that I have an active part to play in bringing his plans about, which is remarkable. He didn't have to do that. Think of the way he created the world. He just spoke, it all came into being. But actually, God has decided through his word to me to include my will, my decision making, my activity in now bringing his plans about. It's a massive privilege. We have an active part to play in his plan. And then thirdly, keep a double perspective. And that's just the kind of outbox of those first 2 points, isn't it? God's in charge, his plan is unstoppable, but I also have an active part to play. He's totally in control, but I must choose to get on and do stuff. And how those two fit together, we will never comprehend. So don't sort of try and comprehend it, but do try and accept both parts of that double perspective. And get on with living both parts out, having confidence, looking to God to do his work, praying to him because he's in control, but also praying because you're an instrument in his plans and your prayers serve to further his plans. Your actions serve to further his plans. It's a remarkable harmony of 2 amazing truths. And then finally, live by what God has revealed, not second-guessing what he hasn't. We can get so caught up with the details that he hasn't revealed to us and just wish that he would reveal them to us that we just ignore what he has revealed to us, which is a huge amount. The big, unstoppable plan to establish his kingdom, the way that he wants us to walk in that plan. He's told us. Not the details, but more than enough to be getting on with doing. So let's live by what he has revealed. Not always second-guessing what he hasn't. Right. A few questions to kind of toss around as you read through the emails that our friends have sent us. So first of all, what has this particular friend got right? What have they got right? Secondly, what have they forgotten? What are you going to need to remind them of? Thirdly, just generally, how would you sketch out an answer to them? What would sort of your sort of outline of a piece of advice to them be? And then finally, this isn't so much a question as a warning, beware neat answers. Cool. Right, over to you. I'll go make myself a cup of tea. And I look forward to hearing a little bit of what you come up with. Oh, I should probably say, sorry, hold on. Stop. Oh, goodness, you're so eager to talk. It's brilliant. But I'm probably going to give you about 7 minutes for each scenario, and then I'll wrap it up for a couple of minutes. It's okay, you've got 7 minutes. For your first scenario, just focus on the first email. Okay, great, brilliant. Well, it was lovely listening to some of your reasoning. I would love it if we had time for everybody to share what they'd said, but we don't, so I'm just going to tell you what I would say. Yeah, that's right. Speaker's prerogative. No doubt there's at least a handful of you, if not well over half of you, who could say it better than me. But there you go, your time will come. So first of all, what has this person remembered? Fred, is this a girl or a boy? Is it? How do we know that? It's so interesting. Everybody thought it was a girl. That was something I noticed going around. I don't think you can tell. Can I just get, let? Huh? Huh? She's anxious. Therefore, it's a girl. Boys, just for the girls in the room, just to sort of wake you up to the truth. Boys do get anxious. They just don't want to show you. It's true. Like, Kev is nodding away. Like, yes. Believe me, we definitely get anxious. We're just not going to tell you anything about it. I thought this was a boy, but there you go. Never mind. Right. What has he, therefore, got right? He's remembered that he has an active part to play in God's plan. He's got to make a decision. And I think as well, he's realised that looking after his grandma is important. But he's also realised that furthering the gospel is important. I mean, that's great. This guy is, he's you know, thinking in the right ways in all sorts of ways. But what has he forgotten? He's forgotten that God's plan is unstoppable. And his housemate is causing him serious problems, isn't he? This idea that you can miss God's best for your life. Now you can sort of see where that would come from. But again, you've just got to keep that double perspective that God has an unstoppable plan for your life. But you find out what that is by making a decision. Which is hard to wrap your head around. You'll never wrap your head around it. But it can give you real confidence to get on with trying to make decisions. As you look back, you can know what the best plan for your life was. The unstoppable plan. But not as you look forward. As you look forward, you have to, taking all the factors into account, listening to God, seeking to submit to what he has revealed, you have to move forward and make a decision. Now, two big commands that I think this guy has to bear in mind. First of all, the command to be a gospel partner. That's one command he's got to figure into his thinking. If in Aberdeen there's no church he can get stuck into, where he can grow and partner with others in the gospel, then that's going to be really tough, isn't it, in Aberdeen? But another command to bear in mind that we often don't pay much attention to comes from 1 Timothy 5, verse 4. If a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. Do you remember, those of you who studied Mark's gospel a few years back, how we saw the Pharisees would have given money to their parents to look after them? But instead they declared it korban, which just means a gift to God. Because actually they were more concerned with looking really quite good as believers, rather than caring for their own family. And Jesus says that is setting aside the command of God by a human tradition. So we really need to take seriously looking after our family. It's really serious. But that doesn't give us any neat answers, does it? Because there's all sorts of ways this guy could look after his grandma. He doesn't necessarily have to go to Aberdeen to look after her. Maybe it could just be more frequent visits. And equally, he doesn't necessarily have to stay in London to keep furthering the gospel and stay in partnership with others. Because there might be good churches up in Aberdeen. He might be able to keep in touch with his friends who's doing this Christianity Explored course via Skype. You know, there's all sorts of options on the table. So there is actually no neat answer. But what we really want to say to him is, don't worry. Get on with making a decision. Make a godly, sensible decision in the light of God's word. And then, and then be assured that what you've chosen is part of God's sovereign plan. Is that sort of where you came to? Excellent, good, yeah, brilliant. All right. Cool. Go. Second email. Great, well, I think it's probably easy to just ask, what's this person forgotten?
Double perspective,
brilliant. Yeah, that's right, isn't it? And they have an active part to play in God's plan, that part of the double perspective, and particularly. But yeah, to live by a double perspective, rather than just a single perspective. They're looking at things all from God's point of view, as the transcendent God who stands over all time, who has an unstoppable plan. They're forgetting that God wants them to live by that perspective, and their perspective as a human being, who has an active role to play, who can affect change in the world by their decision to pray. It's remarkable. But again, you know, you've got to have sympathy for this person, haven't you? They're trying to cling to a biblical truth. And it's so hard to get your head around this double perspective. Two truths that don't seem to make sense to us together, but we observe them both in practice. They are both true. I think Ed and Tim said something really helpful. I'm going around nicking people's answers, which is that, it's weird to say that you trust God, but you don't pray to him. I wonder if you thought about that. Not only have they actually forgotten that that they have an active part to play, in some ways they have forgotten that God's sovereign, haven't they? Because how can you trust that God is sovereign and not ask him to do stuff when you see things going wrong in your life? Ed compared it to being like the student who says, I love my mum, but I never call home. And I think that's right, isn't it? Even if you haven't intellectually got your head around the double perspective, actually, if you trust in God, the sovereign God, when trouble hits or there are things that you want to see happen, you will just naturally pray, won't you? You know, that would be an instinctive thing to do, whether you've got your head around all this doctrine and teaching and stuff or not. So I would have some questions about whether they do trust God, really. But wouldn't want to kind of come down too hard. There you go. Okay, was there anything else to say? Oh, their friend is helping them here. This is a good friend, I think. Finally, just one little example, two examples. So first of all, we've seen from Ephesians, haven't we? Vic and Pete at the back were saying, we've seen from Ephesians, God's in control, but that doesn't mean we can become fatalistic and passive. And also, if you remember Philippians, Philippians chapter 1, Paul says, I am confident about you Philippians that God, who began a good work in you, will bring it to completion. And then, in two verses after that, he prays that God would do his work in them. Isn't that remarkable? Why does he do that if God's going to do the work? Well, because God in his sovereignty has ordained for our prayers to be part of him bringing about his plans. Very hard to get your head around, but we see it all over scripture. So keep that double perspective. All right. Is that okay? You happy? I think this is one of the biggest things that can be like a bad side effect from a weekend on sovereignty. People becoming prayerless. You are a tool. There is a real sense in which your prayers affect change. Now, sometimes, I'm just going to labour this point a bit more. Sometimes in scripture, we see people praying through something God has already promised. And just saying, God, you've promised it, so please now do it. We're going to see that in 2 Samuel 7. When God promises an eternal kingdom to David. And David says, thank you for that promise, please now do it. But sometimes we see people trying to change God's mind. So again, think of Moses in Exodus 32 to 34. I've had enough of Israel. I'm going to wipe them out and start again from you, Moses. And Moses says, oh God, please don't do it. You set your name on this people. Please, for the sake of your name, don't do it. And God relents. He relents. See, he changes his mind. Now, how those two things fit together, again, you'll never understand. But we see both in scripture, the double perspective. You need to keep hold of it. All right, there you go. Don't stop praying, people. In fact, pray even more. God is sovereign. Trust him. Okay, good. I've laboured that enough. Over to you for the final one. Okay, brilliant. if you'd like to draw those conversations to a close. Even if you wouldn't like to draw those conversations to a close, please do. Draw those conversations to a close. Brilliant. Lovely to see you chatting these things through so fervently. And do keep thinking these things through. Don't let this be the final word that I say now. That would be a great shame. God has given us all his spirit. Yeah. Good. So, isn't it interesting that this person, I assume you assumed it was a she this time, because it's a female colleague. Of course, you know, there may well be circumstances in which male colleagues can evangelise their female colleagues, probably in public places, because it can get a bit intense, but it can do. But why not in a coffee shop? Nothing wrong with that. As long as everyone understands where they stand. Anyway, moving on. Isn't it striking that this person has sort of remembered everything and forgotten everything? And I wonder if you've ever found yourself reasoning like that. Kind of all the truths are there in play, but actually you use all the truths in the wrong way. Did you see that? At one point, this person is like, yeah, I've actually got to persuade them, and that's a really hard job because they're really clever, this person, and I'm going to find it really hard. It's going to be hard work. The work of reasoning and persuading. And then the next moment, they're like, but God's sovereign. He will do it. So they have understood everything, and yet they've not really understood anything, because they're saying, it's all up to me, and I can never do it. Hold on a minute. Isn't it God who raises the dead? Yeah, you have an active part to play, but you're only a tool in the hands of an almighty God. And then the next minute, they're like, God's sovereign, so I can just leave it up to him. I don't have to take my responsibility seriously. I can just sit back and do nothing. They've remembered everything and forgotten everything. And again, can't we empathise with this person and actually sympathise with them? Don't we feel the same things all the time? That kind of sense of fear. How can I ever do this? You know, that is normal. You know, just think of Paul saying, who's sufficient for these things? We're jars of clay. I can't do this job. I'm not sufficient to do ministry. And Paul says that God makes him feel that way so that he relies on God. Not so that he kind of panics and backs off. So that he relies on God. When we feel insufficient, when we feel like we can't do it, that's a healthy feeling. Keep praying. That's the point. Keep the double perspective and use the truths God has given you for the applications he intends them to be used. You see? All right. Now, the colleague, again, wasted space this time, like in the first scenario, sadly. But again, you can kind of see where that comes from, can't you? If you don't trust God is sovereign and able to raise the spiritually dead, and if you don't understand that people are spiritually dead and need God to raise them, then after time after time after time of explaining the gospel and seeing no fruit, you can start to think, maybe there's something wrong with my gospel. Maybe I'm doing something wrong, and get disheartened and try to change the method that God has given us to bring people to life. But no, this is the method: to speak the gospel that people don't want to hear and cannot bear to hear. Relying on God to then raise some from the dead, praying to him to do so as his instrument, and trusting that he will, in response to our prayers, raise some. We don't know who, and therefore we tell the gospel to as many people as we can, trusting that God will raise some, because he's promised to. Okay, there you go. Well, hopefully that was helpful. I don't know. But, yeah. Kev, what's next?
Thanks, Rob. It's been extremely helpful. Are you happy just to plough on with a few questions?
Yes.
Yeah? You've worked so hard. Thank you. Thanks for these questions. And thanks again for the tone of them and for the chats that are going on around them. Keep talking. Keep searching the scriptures. Rob, does love exist? Because if we don't have free will, does that mean
the person that asks this question, in the light of what we've just looked at, would have something to say to their own question? Isn't it the double perspective issue again? So there is, does love exist? Yeah. Don't you have a will of your own? Don't you choose your decisions? As you look at things, don't you have loves? And don't you feel love towards them? Yeah, you have a will of your own, which is affected by what you value and then produces the fruit of love. So, no, you're not just a robot, but you are still a creature who lives under a sovereign creator. So there's another perspective in which you only love God because he's put that love in your heart. But it's both. It really is truly both.
Thank you. A couple of questions on evil, the problem of evil. God brings about evil because we are evil. That's in quotes, which I think means you said it.
Yes. Yeah.
Before you look quizzical.
Yeah.
It was before he heard the teaching of this weekend. He thought that. Why did he create Satan then, before the fall had ever happened? Yeah. And then making that more personal, I guess. Who, what created our desire for sin?
Yeah. So God is really... Right, where should we start with this? Right, yes, God did create Satan. Hold on, which one are we answering here?
I guess they're both really about where evil comes from, aren't they? So our desire for evil and Satan generally.
Yeah, God brings about evil because we're evil. Why did he create Satan before the fall had even happened? So didn't we see that one of the answers to why God created evil, or why God is, how God uses evil as the sovereign creator, one of the answers is that we're evil, he's punishing us. But that's only a partial answer. Why did he create Satan? Well, again, if there was no Satan in the world, then God's glory would not have been revealed to the extent that it has. If there was no Satan in the world, people wouldn't love darkness. If we didn't love darkness, we'd never have put Christ to death on the cross. And then God would never have been able to show his love for his enemies in the way that he has done. Now, again, part of the answer was the second point after why God intends evil to exist. It's for the display of his glory. But, again, I just want to emphasize the point from Job. We don't have all the answers to this. So those are only partial answers. I think wait and see. Like, we've been promised that we will see and understand and experience the greater good when we get to the end. Just like Joseph had to wait to see what the good was that God was bringing about. Keep waiting. Because there comes a point where actually your answers run out and you just have to say, okay, now I'm going to trust you.
Yeah, thanks, Rob. And I mean, I always find coming back to the cross helps, doesn't it? Because you think, well, whatever is going on with why evil exists, it's definitely not a game with God, because he thought evil was an important enough problem to send his son to the cross for, so we can trust him.
Yes, thank you.
That it matters and he is good. Yes. What about Jeremiah 29:11, Rob? Do you know that verse that's much quoted?
We have plans.
Exactly.
Yeah.
I'll just read it. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for your welfare, not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. What do you say to someone who says God has specific plans for their life? Maybe the person in one of those scenarios.
I say, amen. And again, like I said yesterday, I'll show you what they are in 100 years. Once you've lived them. God wants you to live them out through your decisions. But he's given you some guidelines to live them out. So I can even tell you now vaguely what they're going to look like. They're going to look like trusting him for the rest of your life. Trusting him for forgiveness and acceptance and relying on his grace. They're going to look like living for him, living for his gospel, loving his church. Those are the things you're going to do as a Christian. They're going to look like making lots of mistakes and failing all the time. And God even using those mistakes for your good. I can tell you exactly what God's plans are for you, but not all the detail yet. Amen. God has good plans for us. And actually, we're quite embarrassed about using this verse, but we should. We should use it. We just need to understand what it means.
Thanks, Rob. Now, we're wandering into more practical stuff, and this one is practical. How can we draw the line between being good stewards of the resources that God has provided for us and worrying about the future, e.g. planning for jobs, where to live, the stuff we've been talking about today?
Yeah, right. So on the one hand, we have to make decisions because God hasn't told us all the details. He's given us a part to play, which involves making decisions how we're going to walk in his plans. On the other hand, God's told us everything's under control. He's even going to use our mistakes, even our bad decisions, for our good. So on the one hand, we must plan. On the other hand, we mustn't worry. So it's as simple as this. How do we get on with planning without worrying? We plan without worrying. It really is that simple. And yet the difficulty comes when we let worry creep in into our planning. Because we find it so hard to make decisions about the future without utterly freaking out, don't we? So I think, you know, it really is very simple, actually. Paul and I were chatting yesterday again about this issue of housing. And you can make constructive decisions about where you're going to live. But you can also waste hours on the internet looking at possibilities that are never going to come about. They're just things that you might want. Or you might think, maybe I'll live there in 20 years' time. It's irrelevant to you now. Why are you even worrying about that? It's too far off. Make the decisions for today, says Jesus.
That's helpful. And I mean, the idea that you ever could make a perfect decision that wasn't tainted by sin and weakness, we just have to get on with it, don't we? This is the final one, Rob. I don't feel like I pray enough for other people, but I don't think I should be blabbering to God or that there is one correct way. How much should I be praying? How do I wrestle in prayer for people?
Prayer is very rich. Haven't we already seen that with the 2 Samuel 7, Exodus 32, 34 thing? There aren't any sort of... We need a whole weekend on prayer, but don't have simple ideas about prayer. Mm-hmm. It's just as complex as the God to whom we pray. Yes, you should be blabbering to God in prayer. How can you not blabber? I mean, we're talking about the death of people that you love. How can you not blabber? If you're not blabbering, I would suggest you haven't understood what's going on with those people. Unceasing anguish, says Paul. Can you imagine what unceasing anguish looks like in prayer? Of course it involves blabbering. But there will probably be times when you say, actually, your will be done, God. Your will be done. And I trust you to save who you're going to save. Mm-hmm. And other times when you're not blabbering, you're just going, God, to you be the glory because you're going to do what you're going to do. But it's probably a bit of both, isn't it? So, yeah.
Thanks, Rob. I'm glad you talked to us about prayer and, you know, not giving up on prayer, actually praying more as a result of a weekend like this. Thank you. Rob, that's the end of the questions. Just let's talk for a minute about following on from this weekend. Are you going to mention this book?
Oh, yeah.
It's on here.
Okay. Can I quickly say to the person that chucked the question about Arminianism, please come and see me afterwards. I'd like to show you something really cool. Okay. Now, loads of great books here. I think that the only person that's read The Sovereignty of God by Arthur Pink is Debbie Goh. And Gira.
Well done, Debbie.
If you want to know about that, go and ask them. That is a really heavy book. So for people who are really kind of up for some meaty theology, otherwise, go for Big God as a starter. It is brilliant. Somebody can borrow my copy. I've finished with it. So practical. So please come and borrow this copy or get your own copy. Those are the two biggies, I think. And then the rest of them are good for particular areas. And particularly if you're struggling with worry, Just Do Something by Kevin DeYoung, who learned everything he knows from Kevin DeMurdoch.
Which is a complete lie, I'm afraid. Rob, other ways we might follow on from this? Think about maybe when you first heard this, what was helpful?
Yeah. Just talking to each other. I mean, I think like, and being kind to one another as you listen to one another as well. Yeah. You know, haven't we seen with all these confused people we've been trying to advise, they've got some stuff right, they've got some stuff wrong, and we're all like them. And often the emotional response is what's deciding what they're getting right and wrong. We often think we're just, you know, if we're just shown the truth, we'll believe it. Mm. But it's not like that. We struggle emotionally with things. We struggle because of our pride and so on. You know, be aware that you're a complex being, and as you respond to these things, you're going to respond in complex ways and help one another work through that over the coming months.
Yeah.
And pray. Pray about it.
Yeah, thanks, Rob. We're going to do that in a sec, just sitting where we are, just to underline that. I mean, this is why, you know, we really believe that not just the preaching of God's word is important, but as we together speak about what we've been learning, pray it into the circumstances of each other's lives. So that will be particularly important, I think, with the teaching that we've had this weekend. And come back, that one of the reasons for the timing of this is before we get to Romans chapters 9 to 11, which are going to be talking about God's sovereignty and salvation. Again, it's good that we've thought around the bigger picture of that before we get to those chapters. But we will hit lots of these issues again in the next few weeks in Romans. And as Rob said, do be praying. Just before we turn to prayer, can we thank Rob? He's worked really hard for us this weekend. Thank you. And just say, weekends like this, they're really precious in the life of the church family and in people's individual discipleship. So you may feel flowing out of this weekend, you know, actually, I really need to just get my Bible reading organized, or it's been great to feel a bit more connected into the small group. How can I make that more of a regular thing, that I really am part of the family in that small group? Or it's great to serve the church family. Are there things I can sign up to do to serve? So do speak to your leaders, and if good resolves and ideas have started to flow about your involvement in the church family and your life of discipleship from this weekend, then do not let those kind of just disappear into the thin air of whatever's happening on Monday morning. Good, let's turn to pray, just in twos or threes if that's all right. Maybe if one or two people in little groups would lead the others in prayer. Whatever you're praising God for, whatever you're reflecting on from this weekend, let's have a few minutes of prayer in small groups around the room.